Hare Krishna. My deepest gratitude to all the guests who have so kindly come today to Sri Radha Gopinath's Sunday festival. Today, several very special personalities have come to bless us with their association. Is Bhagavan Prabhu here? Bhagavan Prabhu? He's not here. We have again with us Radha Kund Prabhu, who we know well. He has come to give us his enthusiasm association so many times. Let us welcome him back to Sri Radha. We have one very wonderful, humble, and sincere Vaishnava, Navayovanam Prabhu. He first met the devotees, I believe, in 1969 in New York. And he has performed years and years of loving service to Srila Prabhupada. He's a songwriter who has, for preaching purposes, composed many beautiful poems and songs to melt people's hearts with the glories of Lord Sri Krishna. He preached in many parts of the world. He was one of the first devotees to go to Iran, Tehran, Iran, to begin a preaching center there. And on several occasions, Srila Prabhupada came there. It was only two household couples living there. And Srila Prabhupada would come and give days of his time simply to enthuse, to inspire these devotees. Now he's living mostly in Vrindavan with his very auspicious wife, Manjari Mataji. And I just found out just the day before yesterday that as children, our houses were only 20 minutes away from each other. Ready, go. So this is the world of the Hare Krishna movement. Prabhupada brings people together from across continents and across backyards who never knew each other before. But he's so kindly spending some time with us. Let us very loudly and enthusiastically welcome Navayovanam Prabhu. Sri Sri Radha Gopinath is certainly fulfilling all of our desires. A few weeks ago, the very devastating news of Shriman George Harrison's departure from this world inspired us to attempt to give some class to explain the glorious services he has performed over the years. Shamsundar Prabhu is the person who made George Harrison a devotee. And up until his last breath, he was George Harrison's very best friend. George Harrison induced more people to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra than anyone since the time of Lord Chaitanya by Prabhupada's mercy. So you can imagine how Srila Prabhupada favors Shamsundar Prabhu, who actually attracted him to Krishna consciousness. Wherever there is the early history of ISKCON, we will find Shyamasundara Prabhu as a major personality involved. He carved the first Jagannath deities in the Western world under the personal guidance of Srila Prabhupada. Shyamasundara Prabhu told me last night that Srila Prabhupada said to him, "I will remain in San Francisco until you complete these deities." So knowing that Prabhupada won't leave, he took his time. It took him several weeks to finish because he didn't want to lose Srila Prabhupada's personal association. He also drove the first Rath Yatra cart in the history of Rath Yatra in the Western world. Shyamasundara Prabhu was instrumental in opening the second temple on Frederick Street in San Francisco. And he was one of the major players to organize the biggest musical bands of the West Coast to perform for free with Srila Prabhupada as the headline performance to attract thousands and thousands of people to come and hear Srila Prabhupada speak and chant Hare Krishna. It was called the Mantra Rock Dance. Shyamasundara Prabhu also was one of the six devotees to start the first temple in London. And what he did there was so profound in our history. He actually got the Beatles to assist Srila Prabhupada, and specifically George Harrison gave his heart and his life to Srila Prabhupada by the association of Shyamasundara Prabhu. When Srila Prabhupada came to India, he wanted his most proficient, dependable and surrendered devotees to come with him. So he personally selected Shyamasundara Prabhu. You were president in London before? He was the president of England. He brought him to India, and Shyamasundara Prabhu was Srila Prabhupada's personal secretary. He traveled intimately right at Srila Prabhupada's side throughout India. And Srila Prabhupada made Shyamasundara Prabhu the very first temple president of Bombay. So we people of Bombay, we owe him a great debt. He was the first person Prabhupada gave responsibility to make Bombay Krishna conscious. And what an incredible instrument of Krishna's mercy he was. He's the one who had the brilliant of idea of getting tens and thousands of people to hear Srila Prabhupada. It was his genius and his hard work that established the Cross Maidan Pandal program in March of 1971. He worked so hard. You all know Cross Maidan, one of the most largest, prestigious, centrally located parks in all of India. He had a pandal where 30,000 people were coming every evening to hear Srila Prabhupada. He put a huge hoarding or billboard advertising it in the very heart of Bombay. And it was by seeing that billboard and coming to Cross Maidan that I had the opportunity of meeting Srila Prabhupada. So personally, my coming to the Krishna consciousness movement was very much a product of Shyamasundara Prabhu's loving devotional service to Srila Prabhupada. So I am eternally indebted to him. Srila Prabhupada wanted to go to Russia for years and years and years, but no one was able. Top leaders of our society, Prabhupada ordered to get him a visa for Russia. They couldn't do it. It was here in Bombay, this historical place of Prabhupada's office, that Shyamasundara Prabhu in one day got Prabhupada a visa for Russia. And Prabhupada looked at his top leaders who expected to go with him. He said, "You didn't get me the visa. Shamsundar Prabhu got me the visa. He will come with me." So this is historical. At that time, Russia was communist. It was the Iron Curtain dividing it from the rest of the world. So he wanted to take some photos, but he had no camera and he had no money. And he only had about a day, because they had to leave within about 2 or 3 days. That was what the visa said. Prabhupada said, "Let's go." So he borrowed one ancient Kodak type of camera that some devotee happened to have. And he only could afford one roll of black and white film. You have all seen photographs of Srila Prabhupada in front of the St. Basil's Cathedral in the Red Square near the Kremlin. They were personally taken by the loving hands of Shamsundar Prabhu. And how instrumental he was. Now there are tens and thousands of devotees in Russia. Do you know how they came? Srila Prabhupada was locked up in a hotel room. He was asked to speak to press in the classes of Professor Katowski, but there was no chance of him really preaching to anybody. But Shamsundar Prabhu went out to buy some bhoga to cook for Srila Prabhupada, and while he was out, he met one Indian boy and one Russian boy. They said, "Would you like to change money?" Something like in India. He said, no changing money. "Do you have any blue jeans?" He said, "No, I don't have blue jeans, but I have a spiritual master. Would you like to come and meet him?" So they wanted anything from America, even if it's a spiritual master. He brought this Indian young man and one Russian man and brought them to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada preached to them, and that Russian boy became a devotee. And it was through him that thousands of Prabhupada's books were brought into Russia. It was through his efforts that literally, even during the communist times, there were thousands of people surrendering to Krishna underground. And after the lift of communism, there's about 50 temples in Russia today. Shamsundar Prabhu was instrumental in the largest preaching in the Western world. How Srila Prabhupada used and empowered Shamsundar Prabhu in his mission, I have no qualification to even begin to describe. But please, let us, with tears in our eyes of gratitude to him, loudly welcome him to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Much louder, please. At this time, I request Sriman Shamsundar Prabhu to speak about the history of his relationship with Sriman George Harrison and his realizations of how Srila Prabhupada changed his heart and the unparalleled service he has offered to all humanity and to our Gaudiya Vaishnav Parampara. Thank you very much. If you remember, I promised that he would come. And by Radha Gopinath's mercy, they are like desire trees. Within a few weeks, he is here.
Of course, when we speak of someone's passing, someone's death, when we celebrate this occasion, it's most instructional, the passing of someone, their leaving of this mortal body, has much to teach us. But I think to properly understand George Harrison's passing from his body, we need to go back a little bit in history, because it will give us a context to understand not only how George was such a great personality, but also how Prabhupada was able to impact the Western world, and now all of the world, through a little history lesson. If we go back to my generation, all of our generation, we were born somewhere between 1940 and 1950, in that area. Our parents had suffered through many hardships, economic hardships. There was the Depression times of the 1920s and 30s. There were two very large wars, one of which lasted 5 years in our parents' lives. Completely worldwide war, the first in history, which ate up all of the resources of our country and all countries involved. We had the Korean War, which lasted also several years and was a very harsh and bitter war. So as young children, we were born into a group of parents who had suffered much. So they wanted to give us, after these wars, after this passing, a huge era of prosperity began, and all of the war machine that was producing bullets and bombs before began to produce consumer goods and items for people's comforts and material enjoyment. So our parents began to lavish this kind of prosperity upon us children. We grew up more or less with everything. We had the best toys, the best educations, where our schools were top quality. Our houses were filled with labor-saving devices. We had the best cars. We had the best of everything in the 1950s. We grew up in this atmosphere, all of us, all of Prabhupada's early disciples. This is somewhat of a unique generation. This is the first time in history this type of thing happened on this planet, that such a large group, millions and millions of young people, were born under such lavish and opulent circumstances. The globe began to shrink. We began to have the facility to telephone to India, telephone to South America, telephone anywhere in the world. We got television suddenly. We could see that there was another world out there beyond our backyards. We found out information. We got information faster and in such great amounts than any previous generation in history. So with all of these blessings, our generation began to see the limitations of these material opulences. We could understand that our parents were not very happy by all of this. They were not made very happy. Our home lives were not loving and full of family bliss. There was something missing in our lives. We all felt that all of this material opulence could not replace. So we became a generation of seekers. We wanted to find out what's more, what's beyond all of this material opulence. What is the source of real happiness? At that time, there was also a wall between East and West, between Asia and the Western world, like a wall of ignorance. We didn't know anything about Asia or people from Asia. Neither did you probably know much about us in the West. But this wall began to be broken down also by the age of television. And I think there were probably three people most responsible, three different personalities most responsible for the ultimate fusion of East and West in this historical time, 50s, 60s, 70s. There was Ravi Shankar, who first introduced Indian music to us. We began to hear this incredible sound of India on our radios and on our records, and we were absolutely enchanted by it. If this is the music of India, oh, India must be a wonderful place. There must be something more behind this music. So we listened, and we heard Ravi Shankar. At the same time, a few books were coming into our hands. Don't forget, we're all seeking, we're all looking, we're trying to find out what is something more than our common lives. A few books began to come into our hands, like Bhagavad Gita, the Kama Sutra, Tibetan Book of the Dead, Autobiography of a Yogi, books like this, but they were very difficult to understand. There was no instruction, no one instructor giving a rendition of these books. We had to try to understand them at face value, and it was very difficult, for instance, to pick up Bhagavad Gita and read a story about a war that's taking place and try to understand the philosophy behind all of this. They were bewildering, these books from the East. And this, through this tiny window in history, very tiny window in history, I would call it. I don't think such a window ever existed before, and it's unlikely to exist in the near future anyway. Through this tiny window, Srila Prabhupada came. We were just becoming awakened to the things from the East, but we were confused by it. We didn't know, how can we find out the real thing? And Srila Prabhupada entered into our lives, and he began to speak very simply about Krishna. And he explained Bhagavad Gita as it is. Oh, then it became very simple. When he told us about the very essence of Vedic knowledge, of Indian knowledge, we could understand, finally, what this was all about. This was such a rare time in history that Prabhupada could find an audience of thousands of such young people, boys and girls, and he could show them this small statue with big eyes and no features, a big smile, and say, "This is God." And we would say, "Okay, yeah, sure, must be, if you say so." And we believed it, because Prabhupada showed us by his example and by all the other words and things that he did that this, what he was telling us, was the truth. And as Radhanath Goswami mentioned in his very, very nice lecture of last month on George's passing, which I listened to carefully yesterday, it's beautiful. About this same time, a group of musicians entered into the scene. They called themselves the Beatles. And there was some kind of a magic intermixing of this group of young people all over the Western world, and these four men playing music. Somehow they read our minds and took everything we were thinking and put it into their music and then sang it back to us in a way that is unique in history. They spoke for an entire generation of people. Everyone loved and knew every song that these four men sang and performed. And more than that, they began to have, besides just music, entertainment of the senses, they began to send messages in their music. messages, philosophies, and it gave music an extra dimension. There was some meaning. But still his meaning was not clear. They would speak something and everyone would think that it was great, but what does it mean for sure? No one was quite sure. Prabhupada was the only one who came along and gave the answers in an absolute clear, concise, and crystal form that satisfied everyone. We all began searching. We were all seekers, as I said, and looking for different ways to find this truth. We experimented with drugs. We thought perhaps in those altered states of consciousness there might be some understanding of the universe, what it's all about. We involved ourselves in sex life and in all kinds of sinful activities, thinking that maybe we'll find out the answers to life. Some of us involved ourselves in philosophy. I myself was a philosophy major in university, trying to find out, seeking the answers to the meaning of life in books and in Western philosophy. And when I graduated from university, I could still say very truthfully to myself, I don't know anything, after studying all these so-called philosophers. So still, we couldn't find, where is this truth? Where is this truth? We had, Ravi Shankar was telling us something is happening in India. So we became very open to something coming from India. And then Prabhupada stepped in the center stage and he told the truth. And finally, all who heard him with any sincerity understood this was the answer. There's no more need to search. We have found our answers. So Prabhupada said one thing to us. He took, as we became his disciples, he gave us one direct order. He said, you become Krishna conscious and spread Krishna consciousness to every corner of the globe. And you spread Krishna consciousness to every corner of the globe and become Krishna conscious. They're both interchangeable. As you spread Krishna consciousness, you become Krishna conscious, and vice versa. As you become Krishna conscious, you want to spread Krishna consciousness. So this was our order, and with the full enthusiasm of our youth, and harnessed to this great worldwide momentum that was going on of revolution, of energy, of youthful seeking of those times, we were able to create a new world. We went out with the absolute conviction that we can change the world. Prabhupada so empowered us because he was our example. As an old man, 70 years old, he came to our neighborhood with nothing in his hand but his knowledge. With very little physical strength at 70 years of age, but with the energy enough to accept all of us to sit and listen to him. And as he spoke and as he changed one of our lives after another, one after another, one after another, one after another, the world began to change. And we saw his example of risk and activity and energy like we had never seen before. So if Prabhupada, this old man, can do these kind of things, my God, with our youth and our energy, we can magnify that and enormously. And without any... Prabhupada told us, you don't have to worry about anything. Krishna will take care of you completely. He said Krishna loves to come when his devotees are suffering for his sake. And that if you go out and push yourself to the very limit of your abilities to spread Krishna consciousness, nothing will happen to you. Krishna will come personally. And this is the time that you get to see Krishna. in your moments of greatest struggle. And we saw that practically as we began spreading Krishna consciousness around the West. The huge obstacles we thought were insurmountable would just melt away, one after another, one after another. Where are we going to get some money? Money would fall from the heaven. How can we get this permit? The permit would come. Like this. So, Prabhupada, one of the things he always told us was that if we influenced the leaders of society, the leading influential people of society, that this would be the fastest way to spread Krishna consciousness. And we were intent on following Prabhupada's orders, because the more we followed Prabhupada's orders, the more personal association we got from Prabhupada. He would always come where all the action was. If we were doing better in San Francisco than they were doing in New York, he would stay in San Francisco like that. So we tried to, it was a transcendental competition between our God brothers to try to outperform each other to get Prabhupada to come over here and sit down and stay. So being very lazy by nature, I thought, well, maybe we should try to influence these Beatles. They're very far away. They were in London. Their headquarters was in England, far away from the west coast of USA where I was living, halfway around the globe. And they were so huge and powerful and so distant. The whole world wanted just to come in the same room with them or just touch something. The example you gave, that somebody, some friend saw the concert, and she was saying for weeks that George looked her way, just looked, glanced at her. So, but for a devotee of Krishna, this didn't seem like much of an obstacle, really. We'll just go there and we'll meet the Beatles. So, I proposed this to Prabhupada, and he said, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. He said, my Guru Maharaj wanted to have a center in London. You go there. So I was looking through the Veda base in my computer this morning, and I came across this old letter. This is dated May 6, 1968. And it's written by Prabhupada to Mukunda Maharaj. Mukunda in those days was opening a center in Los Angeles. And it says, Shamasundar wants to go to London. What is his opinion about this? I am very much eager to open a center in London. If Shamasundar and Malati go there, then one or two other brahmacharis may go there to organize a center in London. And as soon as it is in makeup, then I may also go there for some time to deal with the Beatles, who are so much anxious to understand about spiritual knowledge. Any sincere person, never mind he is hippie or beetle, if he is actually searching for something beyond this hackneyed material sense gratification, surely he will find the most comfortable shelter under the lotus feet of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is non-different from Lord Krishna. We should try our best, begging every person to give us some time to listen about this Krishna consciousness movement as it is taught by Lord Chaitanya. Hope you are well, your ever well wisher. So Srila Prabhupada, he didn't see it as any much of a problem either. I'll go there after they've got after they know the Beatles, and I'll come. This is May 6th. We didn't even leave for England until August. So at some, we got enough money, and the story is well known in Leelamrita and so on, how we, six of us took off and we went to London. And in London, there we suffered very, very much for lack of support, for lack of money. Of course, there was no Krishna supporters in England at all. There were a few isolated Indian families who we met, and they gave us some shelter in their homes for short times. But our major emphasis was there to convert the Englishmen, and to meet the Beatles. Prabhupada taught us all this. He, not only was he had he taught us already many things about how you make strategy for spreading Krishna consciousness, but at the time of our being there, he would write many letters. I think he wrote more letters to us in those 3 or 4 months than to any group of disciples in history. Almost every day, another letter from Prabhupada. Do this, do that, do this, then do that. He was personally managing the affairs by mail. Sometimes he would even call on the telephone to pick up the phone. Bhaktivedanta Swami here. So what is the progress? When can I come? Always pushing. But one of the ways Prabhupada told us to meet, well, he starts out by saying, you know, if you want to meet Krishna, first you have to, you can't just go meet Krishna. Best thing, you become friends with one of his servants, like that. Serve one of his servants very well. Then maybe, he used to use the example of Henry Ford, who was the president of the largest automobile factory in America, that you can't just go meet Henry Ford, but some, if you work in his factory and you do everything very nicely in his factory, one of these times Henry Ford will walk by and say, you are doing such a nice job. So Prabhupada taught us the process. You don't ask for anything of this great personality. First you qualify yourself to meet him. By qualifying yourself, he will have to come to you. He will have to offer to you. You never ask, he will offer. So we began our strategy. We began sending George Harrison. We picked our target as George Harrison. And we began sending him gifts, unusual things that would might catch his attention. We made friends with his secretary. His private secretary, who was an American girl, Chris O'Dell. And prasadam, always bringing prasadam to her office, and so on and so on. So we knew eventually that George would find out that we were in town. Plus, there were a lot of publicity. Everyone saw us in the newspapers. And on this we did Sankirtan every day down the main street of town, hoping one of these days the Beatles would drive by and see us. And they did. George told me later, I used to see you guys all the time. So after some months of this sowing the seeds, Prabhupada would call it sowing the seeds, some friends of mine from America came to London. And they were coming there with some appointment to see the Beatles. So I asked them if it would be all right if I tagged along, maybe sat in the very back. Don't worry, I won't be any problem. But if I can at least sit in the back of this group. Sure, come along. These were good friends, very, very good friends. Schoolmates. So I went down to the Beatles' office, Apple Records on Savile Row in the heart of London. And there was a large room of almost this size where hundreds of people were gathered hoping to catch a glimpse of the Beatles, because the Beatles were in another room, say back here, having a meeting, all four of them. So we sat there most of the day talking. And the room was full of famous personalities, great show business celebrities and rock and roll stars and millionaires and models and you name it. Very famous people all wanting to see the Beatles. And finally, toward the end of the afternoon, one of the doors opened and George stuck his head out. And I'm sitting clear in the back, like where those ladies are. He's opening the door here. He stuck his head out for just a moment and then shut the door again. And then a few seconds later, he opened the door and he looked across the room and saw me sitting there. And he walked right through all these people and they just parted and parted and parted. And he sat down beside me and said, "Where have you been? I've been looking for you." He had been listening to Prabhupada's records, the one record we had, the so-called happening record where Prabhupada leads kirtan with the devotees in New York. He had heard about Krishna from this person and that person, but he had never met any devotees, had not yet met any devotees. In fact, he told me that he was in a small airplane at one point, a small private plane, a two-seater, two-passenger plane, flying somewhere in America, and their destination was Los Angeles. And just before arriving to Los Angeles, the plane's motor stopped, and it began to crash. It started to go down like this and turn upside down. And without knowing why, George started chanting Hare Krishna at the top of his lungs. Hare Krishna, like that.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And suddenly the plane motor came back and it got right again and they made a safe landing. So George was already somewhat prepared. He was just waiting for us. So we began slowly to become friends. He invited first myself alone to come out to his house and speak with him and his wife and just get an idea, what is this Krishna consciousness? He had no idea. George never liked to read anything. I don't think he read more than a few sentences at a time, and even then very rarely. So he didn't know the philosophy or anything about us from reading anything. He was an image person. He could write songs and that was all he did. So I explained to him as best I could what Prabhupada taught me. And then he expressed great interest to meet the other devotees who were with us. And over the next few weeks, he invited all of us out there for kirtans and for prasadam. And we would have these long kirtans all afternoon, on Sunday afternoons in his house, just he and his wife and us. And George would grab all the instruments in the house. He had a big harmonium, one of those sit-down harmoniums, and he had guitars all over the place, and electric this and electric that, mandolins. And he would play all these instruments, and we'd chant for hours the simple melody, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Mostly that one. Till everyone was just in ecstasy, and so he could feel it. He felt the benefits of chanting. He said, "I've never felt anything like this." So he was hooked. And then one day, he said, "You know what it would really be fun is if you," he says, "I'm a famous rock star personality. Why don't you guys become rock star personalities? You make a record. I'll produce it and manage it, and you become famous." He said, "Why should I become famous? I have nothing to give the world. You have so much to give the world, you become famous." So a short time thereafter, we made, a recording. We had a recording session in a studio in London with George and the six devotees and a few new English devotees who were coming. And it was very spontaneous. We didn't practice. Of course, who has to practice, right? But Mukunda was needed to play on the mridanga. He had the best singing voice. Well, Jamuna, of course, had the best singing voice, but George wanted to have a male singing it for some reason. But Mukunda, who had the best voice, was needed for mridanga. And it was too hard for him to lead the song and play mridanga. So Jamuna started singing for George, and George heard her voice, and he was amazed. He said Jamuna had the most beautiful voice of any woman he's ever heard. He even proposed to her afterwards. He says, I can make you a very famous star. She says, well, let me think about it. And a few days later, George asked her again, did you make your decision? And she says, no, George, I don't want to become a famous star. She turned it down. She could have been like giant singing star, rock and roll star. So, but they needed a harmonizer, a melody with Jamuna. So I sang with Jamuna in the vocal, lead vocal. And I had part of our preparing to meet the Beatles. We knew we were going to meet the Beatles eventually, so we knew we had to get prepared. So actually, we had worked out musical compositions, and I picked up an instrument called an estraj, which is a long Indian violin type instrument with a bow, and I learned how to play it because I knew someday we would meet the Beatles. So if you hear like a violin on that song, that's that estraj. And George is playing guitar and harmonium. So he made, in those days they only had, I think, 8 tracks was the recording capability. Now they have 100 tracks in these recording studios, but this was only 8, so we had to keep it very simple. And it just so happened that night that Paul McCartney was studio, recording studio. This was Abbey Road where we made this, the Abbey Road, famous Abbey Road studio. And he took charge of the controls in the engineering room, control room, and mixed the tracks as we recorded it. So anyway, it came out, it was given a lot of publicity, and it became a very big hit. You've all heard this story. But Olivia, George's wife, told me last month when I saw her, she said, you know, one of the happiest moments in George's life was when he turned on the television and he saw the Hare Krishna temple on Top of the Pops. That was a show that only had the top records and videos in the country. So we were on Top of the Pops. We became rock and roll stars ourselves. We toured all over Europe and gave big concerts with groups like The Who and many famous groups. We were all in the same bill, same billing, signing autographs. But George, getting back to George, because Prabhupada had come into his life at this point, this is right at the end of 1968, early 1969, the Beatles were beginning to break up. It was a period of, after 10 years of being together, they were starting to break up their relationship. And in some ways, it was a sad time for all of them, because the greatness that they had gone through together was about to end. But Prabhupada came along just at the right time for George, because he began to replace the Beatles as a group. In George's mind, he began to replace that inspiration. Prabhupada became his inspiration instead of the other Beatles. So George began writing his own songs based on Prabhupada's philosophy, songs that transmitted through me or maybe some of the other devotees also speaking to him. Stuck in his mind. Remember, this is a man who only thinks in images and dreams like that. He doesn't read or write or think very much. Prabhupada would tell him a fact, you are not this body, and he would grasp it immediately. Boom, that's true? Absolutely. And never question it. So in this way, George began to write songs using all of Prabhupada's information. And first I want to read a letter. We're up 1970. George had just offered to pay for Prabhupada's printing of Krishna book, which Prabhupada had in manuscript form for many years, and we could never get the money together to raise to print this book with all of those beautiful paintings and everything. It was a very costly publication to make, so we could never raise the, in those days it was only $19,000, but probably equivalent to maybe $200,000 or $300,000 now. So we didn't have that kind of money, and George came forth and agreed to publish the book. And I'll read you a letter from Prabhupada to George, dated the 7th of February, 16th of February, 1970. "My dear George, please accept my blessings. I am so much obliged to you for your valued cooperation in spreading my movement of Krishna consciousness throughout the whole world. I beg to acknowledge receipt herewith of your contribution of $19,000 for publication of my book Krishna, now going to the press within the week. Please note that every farthing of this money will be employed in the service of the Lord. And the Lord is so kind and grateful that he will bestow upon you benediction at least 10 times more than that you have done for him. It does not, however, mean that Lord Krishna is like a businessman, and he bestows benediction when he is profited by our service. The Lord is full in himself. He does not require our service. But if we render service unto him in love and devotion, such action enriches our very existence. The example in this connection is given that when a man decorates his face, he does not feel much enjoyment because he cannot see his own face. But he enjoys his beautiful face when it is reflected on the mirror. In other words, when a living entity, by rendering service to the Lord, feels happy, the Lord enjoys the situation. Under the pressure of illusory energy, especially in this age of Kali, all the people of the world are unhappy. But I am sure if they take to the simple chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, under the guidance of Lord Chaitanya, certainly they will be happy. I know that both you and John are very good souls." That's John Lennon, another Beatle. "And both of you are pledged to do something for the peace of the world. By the grace of Krishna, you have already realized to some extent about the necessity and importance of Hare Krishna movement in the world. Similarly, if John also does so, it will be a great event. John and his wife were very kind upon me when I was staying at Tittenhurst Park," that's John Lennon's house, "as their guest. I always prayed for them to Krishna for understanding this great movement. Please inform him this message on my behalf. I have dreamt something very nice about John, which I shall disclose in proper time. In the meantime, please ask him to cooperate with this movement as you are doing, and he will be very happy. Please try to understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness in a nutshell. Every living entity has a dormant propensity to love somebody other who is very excellent in his opinion. Every one of us therefore wants to love somebody else, attracted by his different varieties of opulences. Somebody loves some other, either on account of riches, power, popularity, beauty, knowledge, or renunciation. But this loving propensity for somebody else is fundamentally meant for the supremely rich, powerful, popular, beautiful, wise, and unattached Lord Krishna. Everyone is hankering after loving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but none of them has the right information. By Krishna Consciousness Movement, we want to broadcast this information that if anyone reposes his loving propensity upon Krishna, he will immediately feel full satisfaction, as much as he feels full satisfaction by supplying food in the stomach. Otherwise, everyone will be frustrated. Please try to understand this simple philosophy by critical analysis, And I hope by the grace of Krishna you will be a great servant of his in fulfilling his desire, that he may be known by his holy name in every village and town in the world, and thus the people will become happy. Hope this will meet you in good health, and shall be very much pleased to hear from you. Your ever well-wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. So like this, Prabhupada began to whisper in George's ear. John Lennon's house? That's all on tape and everything. I don't remember much about it. In this way, George began to write songs, and his first album came out in November 1970, after about 1.5 years of talking with us and with Prabhupada. This, you may remember, the old people may remember that records used to come in big plastic discs like this, 33 1/3 discs. And an album was one of these discs was called a record album. Well, George had so many songs from his talks with Prabhupada that he came out with a 3-disc album, the first time in history, a recording album with 3 records inside, with a total of 23 songs. This album became immediately the biggest selling album of any Beatles single singer, of any of the single Beatles performers. And if you go back and look at some of the songs on this album, you realize what a great soul George was and how he absorbed the knowledge that Prabhupada gave him so completely. I've just got a couple of examples here of George's songs that I'd like to read for you, the lyrics from the songs. This one is called Hear Me Lord. Don't forget, millions of people were listening to these songs. Hear Me Lord. Forgive me, Lord, please, those years when I ignored you. Forgive them, Lord, those that feel they can't afford you. Help me, Lord, please, to rise above this dealing. Help me, Lord, please, to love you with more feeling. At both ends of the road, to the left and the right, above and below us, out and in, there's no place that you're not in. Oh, won't you hear me, Lord? Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. At both ends of the road, to the left and the right, above and below us, out and in, there's no place that you're not in. Oh, won't you hear me, Lord? Help me, Lord, please, to rise a little higher. Help me, Lord, please, to burn out this desire. Hear me, Lord, please. Hear me, Lord, please. Oh, won't you please, please, hear me, Lord. Oh, hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Oh, won't you please, please, hear me, Lord. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Hear me, Lord. Now, won't you please, hear me, Lord. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Won't you please hear me, Lord? Oh, hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Oh. 23 songs like this. Oh, here's a nice one. It's called Awaiting on You All. Awaiting on You All. You don't need no love. No, you don't need no love in. In those days when hippies would get together and talk about nonsense things, they would call it a love-in. You don't need no love-in. You don't need no bedpan. You don't need a horoscope or a microscope to see the mess you're in. If you open up your heart, you will know what I mean. We've been polluted so long. Now, here's a way for you to get clean. By chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. Chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. You don't need no passport, and you don't need no visas. You don't need to designate or to emigrate before you can see Jesus. If you open up your heart, you'll see He's right there. Always was and will be. He'll relieve you of your cares. By chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. Chanting the names of the Lord, and you'll be free. The Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. You don't need no church house, and you don't need no temple. You don't need no rosary beads or them books to read to see that you have fallen. If you open up your heart, you will know what I mean. We've been kept down so long, someone's thinking that we're all green. And while the Pope owns 51% of General Motors, and the stock exchange is the only thing he's qualified to quote us, the Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. By chanting the names of the Lord, you'll be free. Sure. And of course, his most famous song from that album was
Lord Chaitanya. One day he was at the Tota Gopinath temple of Sri Gadadhar Pandit. And he told the devotees there that I have not heard any news from the devotees in Vrindavan for a long time. Just at that moment, a messenger came from Vrindavan with a letter from Rupa Goswami. And it said, your beloved devotee, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, has come. And we are so happy to have his most divine association. Lord Chaitanya was so pleased. He wrote a letter back to Rupa and Sanatan and said, please accept Gopal Bhatta as your own dear brother. And he sent many wonderful gifts of his own remnants to be distributed to the Goswamis. Gopal Bhatta Goswami lived with Sri Rupa and Sanatan. Who can understand the intimacy of the love of their friendship? Srila Sanatan Goswami, he wrote the Hari Bhakti Vilas, but he wanted Gopal Bhatta Goswami's name to be on it. He asked Gopal Bhatta Goswami to perform the most intimate service of editing and embellishing his literature. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Varanasi, the son of Tapan Mishra was Raghunath Bhatta Goswami. Raghunath Bhatta was just a small boy. And when Lord Chaitanya was living in Varanasi for 2 months, Raghunath Bhatta would every day massage his lotus feet and do all menial services for Lord Chaitanya. He became such a dear servant of the Lord. After some time, Raghunath Bhatta could not bear the separation, and he went to Puri along with Ramdas Vishwas. When he arrived in Puri, Lord Chaitanya so affectionately embraced him at his Gambira, asked the welfare of Tapan Mishra, and he allowed Gopal Bhatta to personally serve him for 8 months. Gopal Bhatta Goswami was such an expert cook. Srila Prabhupada explained, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, he was such an expert cook that Chaitanya Charitamrita says everything he prepared tasted more sweet than nectar. He would cook for the Lord, massage the feet of the Lord, intimately hear the wonderful instructions of the Lord. After 8 months, Lord Chaitanya told him to go back home. He said, do not marry. Hare Krishna. You go home, you serve your mother and father who are pure devotees, and you constantly chant the holy names of Lord Krishna, and constantly read the Srimad Bhagavatam and study the teachings of the Bhagavat under a pure devotee of the Lord. Gopal Bhatta, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami returned to Varanasi, and he lived there for 2 years. During that 2 years, he was constantly chanting the holy names, always studying Bhagavatam from a pure devotee, and humbly serving his parents. Then his parents gave up their life breath and returned back home, back to Godhead. Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, in great anticipation for the mercy of Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya, he returned to Puri. There he served the Lord very intimately for 8 months again, at which time Lord Chaitanya told him, go to Vrindavan, and under the care of Sri Rupa and Sanatan you serve me. Constantly chant the holy names, read the Bhagavatam, and serve these great devotees' mission. When Raghunath Bhatta Goswami arrived in Vrindavan, Rup, Sanatan, Gopal Bhatta, Lokanath, Bhugarbha, Kashishwar Pandit, they were in great, great ecstasy to receive. It is explained that Raghunath Bhatta Goswami would cook for Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami and give them great pleasure. He personally served as his life and soul the deity of Rupa Goswami, Sri Sri Radha Govinda. And day and night he would be in the association of Rupa Sanatan, reciting the beautiful verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, his voice was sweet like the cuckoo bird. And he would recite each verse in 3 or 4 different melodies. They lived together in transcendental happiness. Raghunath Das Goswami, he was the son of a multimillionaire, Govardhan and Hiranya Manjumudar, but he somehow or other escaped and left his beautiful wife, his inconceivable fortune, all of his fame and position, and became the very king of renunciation amongst all the devotees of Lord Chaitanya. He lived in Puri, only eating what the cows would spit out in the garbage. Later on, he would only eat a little pat of buttermilk, and after drinking that, he would condemn himself for wasting so much time for sense gratification. He was chanting at least 2 lakhs of the holy names a day. He would bow down as a regulation to thousands of Vaishnavas every day. He would bow down thousands of times to the deity every day. It is explained that his following of regulative principles were like the lines in stone. So strict. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally put Raghunath Das Goswami as the assistant of Swarup Damodar Goswami, his own secretary. So Raghunath Das Goswami was intimately connected to all the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya during those years of separation. He remained in Jagannath Puri for 16 years. And then Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left the world by entering the Tota Gopinath temple at the residence of Gadadhar Pandit. And very soon after that, Swarup Damodar Goswami, unable to bear the separation from his Lord, also disappeared from the world. Raghunath Das Goswami was plunged in an ocean of grief. What to do? How will I live? I cannot. He decided to take his life. in the most auspicious way, by going to Vrindavan and by jumping from the top of Govardhan Hill. He went to Vrindavan with this conviction. But when he arrived, he wanted to first meet Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Sanatan Goswami. But when he met them, he was thinking that I was engrossed in a hopeless state due to separation from my Swarup Damodar and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But now I see that Lord Chaitanya has appeared in his full mercy and glory in the form of these two devotees, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. Rupa and Sanatan told him, "You cannot jump from Govardhan Hill. Rather, you stay and live with us. And you constantly sing the glories of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes for our purification." So Raghunath Das Goswami became the intimate servant of Rupa and Sanatan. And they personally arranged a place for him to stay on the beautiful banks of Sri Radha Kund and Shama Kund, which Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had discovered during his visit to Vrindavan. Anupam, the youngest brother, had a son who was Srila Jiva Goswami. When Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, along with Anupam, met Lord Chaitanya at Ramakeli, Jiva was very small, so he was not permitted to come. However, he wanted to see what his father and uncles were so eager to do. So he followed them. And as Rupa and Sanatan Goswami and Anupam met with Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Ramakeli and offered beautiful prayers and surrendered their lives, Jiva Goswami, from a little distance away, was watching and listening to everything. And from that moment, his heart was filled with love and surrender to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. After Anupam disappeared from this world, and his uncles, Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, had gone to Vrindavan, Jiva Goswami was like a little madman or mad boy. He would just, in great ecstasy, he would just serve his deities of Krishna, Balaram, Gornitai, revealed in a dream that they were non-different from the deities of Krishna, Balaram. And when he just got old enough, he somehow or other found an excuse to get away from his mother with the plea that he was going to visit their ancestral home in Faityabad. But actually he went to Navadweep, and there he met Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Lord Nityananda Prabhu took him on the whole parikram of Navadweep Mandal and then told him to go to Varanasi and study the Shastra under a great devotee named Madhusudan Vachaspati and then go to Vrindavan to join your uncles Rupa and Sanatan. Nityananda Prabhu said, "Lord Chaitanya has given Vrindavan to your family." Jiva Goswami went to Varanasi and became famous as the greatest of all scholars. And then he came to Vrindavan. When he came, he fell at the feet of Srila Sanatan Goswami and begged him for initiation. Sanatan Goswami, in his natural humility, considered Rupa Goswami was more qualified. So So he told Jiva Goswami that he should take initiation from Srila Rupa Goswami. Srila Rupa Goswami wanted to train Jiva Goswami very nicely. So he had him doing very simple menial types of service. Jiva Goswami was already celebrated as one of the greatest scholars and preachers in all the world. However, Rupa Goswami had him cleaning up utensils, washing pots, preparing the paraphernalia for puja, collecting and preparing the palm leaves for Rupa Goswami to write on. He would massage Rupa Goswami's legs and feet. He would fan him. Very simple services. And after some time of seeing the real qualification of humility and a desire to serve, Rupa Goswami initiated Srila Jiva Goswami. It is explained that one day Jiva Goswami was fanning his Guru Maharaj, Srila Rupa Goswami. And that very senior Vaishnav, Ballabha Bhatta, came to meet with Rupa Goswami. As you know, Rupa Goswami knew Ballabha Bhatta from Prayag. And Rupa Goswami, so humble, seeing that he was a very senior Vaishnav, offered him all respect and honor. And Ballabha Bhatta wanted to see what type of writings he was engaged in. And he saw introduction for Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And in a mood of concern, Sri Ballabha Bhatta explained that there was an incorrect usage of words. So Rupa Goswami, very grateful for his willingness to help, he gave him the literature that he was writing and said, "You please make any corrections you feel are required." Then Rupa Goswami went to take bath in Jamuna. And Ballabha Bhatta asked the boy, "Jiva, who are you?" He said, "I am Rupa Goswami's disciple, Jiva Goswami. Please tell me, what is it that you thought was not right about my Guru Maharaj's introduction?" So he explained, and Jiva Goswami very nicely, he explained how actually what his Guru said was correct. But he said it in such a proficient philosophical way that Ballabhacharya was very impressed. And when Rupa Goswami came back, Ballabhacharya gave him Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu back, the draft. He said, "How can I correct this? When even your disciple is so learned, how much you must be so exalted." Then Ballabhacharya left. And Rupa Goswami became externally very angry. He said, "Jiva, why you have done like this? He's a senior Vaishnav. He has come to do some seva. Why you are so proud that you had to correct him?" Pride cannot remain in the heart of one who desires to live in Vrindavan properly. Therefore, you must leave. So Jiva Goswami went to a place called Nandaghat. And there he lived in a hole where crocodiles used to live. And he was just always immersed in a repentant mood, trying to atone for the offense he had committed to his Guru Maharaj. Loudly chanting the holy names of the Lord, and hardly eating anything. One day when Sanatan Goswami was traveling throughout Brajbhumi, he came to the village close to Nandaghat And the villagers told him about a very, very supernaturally renounced person living in this hole. And Sanatana Goswami came there, and he personally had to carry Jiva Goswami out, and he brought him back to Vrindavan. And he told Rupa Goswami, because Sanatana was older brother, he said, it is Lord Chaitanya's cardinal principle to be compassionate as to all jivas, so you should forgive your disciple Jiva. Another similar story took place. There was a great Digvijay pandit of the name Rupa Narayan. He traveled all over the various provinces of India, and he defeated everyone in debate. Then he came to Vrindavan.
Obeisances unto the lotus feet of our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, by whose infinite mercy we are all being given the blessed opportunity to be assembled here today to pursue the perfection of life, Krishna consciousness. With all gratitude of our hearts, we wish to offer our lives at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada to assist him in his most merciful service to his Guru Maharaj, of giving Krishna consciousness the mercy of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to all suffering souls throughout the entire world. I especially would like to thank and welcome our most exalted special guest, His Holiness Srila Giriraj Swami Maharaj. One of the senior most of all the intimate servitors of Srila Prabhupada, who has performed such extraordinary austerities and sacrifices in his selfless service to Srila Prabhupada, and who was certainly a great pillar supporting the true Siddhanta of the Hare Krishna movement. Let us all very graciously and enthusiastically welcome him. We have a very special guest, Srimati Lakshmi Moni Devi Prabhu. My very, very senior god sister, who is like the mother of the universe. She has been steadily and faithfully serving Srila Prabhupada and the Vaishnavas from practically the very beginning of the Hare Krishna movement. She's really an example of what Srila Prabhupada wanted all of us to become. Completely faithful and devoted to the service of the Vaishnavas. She has one of the most amazing services, in fact. She has an ashram. Angelic goddesses who are being trained so wonderfully in Krishna consciousness. What no one thought was possible, Lakshmi Moni Prabhu is doing. A whole ashram of teenage American and European Matajis. And they are all so blissful and so happy. And we're so honored that she has accepted our invitation and come today. Let us very graciously welcome her to And whatever we have said about Lakshmi Moni also applies to Srimati Akuti Devi Prabhu. I was fearful to ask her to come up to sit. Is she here? Could you stand, please? If you would like to sit up, everyone kindly welcome her. We also have His Grace, Sriman Gaur Shakti Prabhu, who is he is actually the leader of the Mayapur development program for the construction of the new temple. He's taken tremendous responsibility. And we all know him because he comes every year. Let us welcome him very graciously. Each year we assemble here in Pune. Our purpose is to purify our hearts. It is not a vacation, not as ordinary people think, a holiday where we seek sense gratification and some break from the monotonous life of the material world. We come here on the order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his representatives to pursue the goal of life. The goal of life is self-realization. The process in which we attain that goal is through the performance of tapasya. Chaitanya, tapasya is joyful. What people had to do in previous ages was so difficult. Thousands of years of meditation, spending one's whole life accumulating wealth in order to perform various types of yajna. Very, very strict, difficult forms of puja. But in this age of Kali Yuga, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us the opportunity to achieve the same result simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Therefore, Lochan Das Thakur has sung, Parama Karuna Pahundui Jana Nithai Gaura Chandra Kevala Ananda Kanda, that these two brothers, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu, they have descended into this world to bestow upon all living beings without discrimination of who is qualified or who is not qualified, by giving the supreme mercy. They have given the opportunity for everyone to gain entrance into the spiritual world of Goloka Vrindavan. And the tapasya, the austerity that is required, is simply joyful. Kevala Ananda Kanda. Srila Prabhupada explained, Lord Chaitanya's process is chanting, dancing, and feasting. It is so pleasing to the heart. But unfortunately, in this age of Kali Yuga, even chanting, dancing, and feasting is an austerity. But if we simply apply our attention with eagerness, we can experience the bliss of spiritual life. This Pune Yatra only has three functions: chanting, dancing, and feasting. For the next 4 days, please forget all your management meetings. Forget what's in the newspapers. Forget what's on your email. Forget the problems in your house. Just absorb your souls. Forget your exams and your studies and all of these other things, because they are temporary, like bubbles in the ocean. They will all burst into oblivion within a few moments. Let us concentrate our attention on the real essence of life, the glorification of Krishna. And of course, we have so many other responsibilities, services that are very sacred to perform for Krishna throughout the year. And we should take them very seriously. But during these 4 days of the Pune Yatra, there is only three services: chanting, dancing, and feasting. We come here because we want to become spiritually surcharged by Krishna's holy name, by Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's teachings, and Krishna's devotees. It is our hope that devotees become so transcendentally surcharged with enthusiasm for Krishna consciousness that throughout the whole year they can surrender so much of their hearts and their lives in Srila Prabhupada's service. Therefore, it is our very sincere request that not a moment is wasted during these precious days that we are together. We should not speak anything except the glories of Krishna and the Vaishnavas, and how we could best serve Krishna and the Vaishnavas. All other discussions should wait at the gate until we are ready to leave, please. And we should try to inspire and encourage one another to take the full blessing of the Lord because the Lord reciprocates according to how we approach him. And our approach should be full of enthusiasm. When we are hearing Hari Katha, we should be eager to hear, anxious to hear. We should stay awake. And we should help each other. And what is the best way to serve another Vaishnava during the class? To be so eager, to be so enthusiastic, so responsive, that that energy becomes contagious and makes everyone enthusiastic, eager to hear. We should be like starving men and women in the desert, longing to drink the nectar of Hari Katha through our ears. We should understand to hear this message with a receptive heart. It's a matter of spiritual life or death. It is emergency. Death could come at any moment. There are too many examples of that truth. During the kirtans, the material energy will give us so many innumerable excuses why we should not participate wholeheartedly. We may be tired. We may be hungry. We may have eaten too much. We may have slept too much. We may be a little sick. Or somebody may have said something to us that has put us in anxiety. Or we may just be feeling so many reasons of depression or laziness. However, Krishna has given us one good reason why we should participate wholeheartedly, because it is your service to Guru. And your service to the Vaishnavas. Whatever you do is preaching. If you're standing, you're very loudly saying by your example, everyone stand. Everyone sit. No one chant. But if you are chanting and dancing, the goal should be that by the end of the Puna Yatra, you have no voice to even whisper your name. And you have to be carried to the railway station. This should be the goal we are striving for. That we just give all of our energy to the last drop to glorify Krishna and to inspire the devotees through the congregational chanting of the Holy Name. It is very important that we serve the devotees with great care and humility. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu essentially taught three principles. The congregational chanting of the holy names, tasting the sweetness of the holy names, showing compassion to conditioned souls, and serving the Vaishnavas. These are the three very essential principles of Lord Chaitanya's teachings. The chanting of the holy names is the basis of our spiritual progress. However, that cannot be done without getting the mercy of Krishna through serving devotees. Trinarapi sunichena, tarorapi sihishvana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. What it means to serve is to put your ego aside. If we go deeply into the understanding of what seva means. It means to abandon your false ego. On an external level, service is to just do what you're told, or to just try to please someone. That is very good. But there will be the obstacle of the false ego that comes. And the depths of our service is when we are willing to actually put ourself last, to put our Prabhu or our master first in front of us. Are we willing to accept inconvenience to give another devotee convenience? Are we willing to accept pain to give another devotee pleasure? Are we willing to wait so that another devotee doesn't have to wait? Are we willing to put aside our own anxieties and speak very pleasingly to bring another devotee out of his or her anxiety? To serve means to try to uplift, to please other Vaishnavas. During these days, let us all really, really concentrate our full energy on pleasing the devotees and serving the devotees. It is our great hope that during this yatra, the fruits that all of us achieve are a deeper taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. A very, very profound commitment to dedicating our lives to assisting Srila Prabhupada in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. And also, it is our great hope that through this yatra, we can develop much greater and more satisfying love and affection toward all of the Vaishnavas, where we can develop deep spiritual friendships on the basis of hearing, chanting, and serving. When you love the Vaishnavas, you love Krishna. Thank you all very much for coming. And at this moment, the Puna Yatra of 1998 is officially inaugurated. Hare Krishna. With great shame, I sit before all of you. For we have gathered together to glorify the causeless mercy of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was a vessel of the unlimited compassion of all of the previous acharyas. It was through his profound surrender to the instruction of his spiritual master that all of us have received access to the love that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give to the world. We have come here together to appreciate how the mercy of Srila Prabhupada has come into our lives. By his great power, his mercy can even somehow inconceivably manifest through one who is so unqualified and so fallen in the condition of this material existence. When I hear your very beautiful words, I feel simultaneously very indebted and encouraged for your kindness in trying to help me to continue to serve with greater determination our beloved Guru Maharaj. At the same time, it is quite clear within my own heart that I have so much more that I have to do in my life to qualify myself to be a proper servant of all of you who are Srila Prabhupada's servants. So please know that I am very grateful to all of you for giving me this very inconceivable form of purification on this day. My very beloved, exalted senior God brothers and God sisters have gathered together today amongst us, coming from distant places, somehow or other, to try to encourage me. And how grateful I am to them. Our lives belong to the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The greatest glorification that can be made is to very carefully preserve the teachings of Srila Prabhupada within our hearts and assist him and his servants in distributing that message as an act of compassion to the suffering souls of this world. It is my very heartfelt prayer at the lotus feet of all of the assembled Vaishnavas that please do not allow Maya to divert your attention from the true path of bhakti. At every moment, material energy is devising methods to personally distract you and me away from the service of Sri Guru and Gauranga. And Maya's most powerful tool, as Srila Prabhupada has said, is to somehow create disharmony and dissension amongst the devotees themselves. For our unity is our greatest strength, so long as we are unified in the pure principles of Krishna consciousness. It is my great hope that I could surrender my lives to help all of you become such devotees that Srila Prabhupada is proud. Please be the servant of the servant of the servant. Do not allow the false ego or any of Maya's other agents to distract you from the pure life of the servant of the Vaishnavas. Work together in harmony and respect, not only amongst your God brothers and God sisters, but amongst all of your greater God brothers and God sisters throughout the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Worship and honor not only that small soul who Srila Prabhupada is somehow or other revealing himself to you through, but honor and worship all of those exalted personalities who have taken Srila Prabhupada's mission as their life and soul. This is possible if we keep our sadhana very pure, following the four regulative principles, and every day very attentively, carefully, with a rigid vow, chanting our 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, reading Srila Prabhupada's books, hearing those discourses from other senior devotees, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and helping encourage others to be Krishna conscious. With these simple principles, we will have the strength to remain united in the service of our beloved Master and Savior, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is my very sincere prayer at the lotus feet of each of you. Please take this Krishna consciousness movement as the most serious part of your life. Do not allow any other consideration in your existence to take prominence over service to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Chant Hare Krishna. Be the servant of the servant of the Vaishnavas. And go to whatever length possible to help Srila Prabhupada to show compassion to the fallen souls of this world. Our life and our soul is this principle. I again would like to thank all of you for coming today and encouraging me in my service to all of you. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry. Address is International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400 007, India.
Satatam Yomam Smarati Yatashaha Tasyaham Sulabha Parata Nitya Yuktasya Yoganaha. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain. O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service, purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Hatha Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this particular verse mentions pure bhakti yoga without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha. As indicated by the word ananya chetaha, in pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyoti, or salvation or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkarma, which means that he has no desire or self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a jnana yogi, karma yogi, or hatha yogi has his own selfish interests, a perfect devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. Which is the summary of the essence of all the great spiritual scriptures, explains how various classes of human beings can be elevated to the ultimate perfection. What is that ultimate perfection? Within philosophical and religious circles, there is dispute. What is the goal of life? How to achieve the goal of life? But the absolute truth, he from whom everything emanates, is the supreme authority. In Bhagavad Gita, that authority is speaking. What is the ultimate goal of life? And the only means by which we can achieve it. In this particular verse from the 8th chapter, Krishna explains how he is the ultimate goal of life. He is the supreme object of everyone's worship. It is Krishna who is the all-attractive person who imbibes eternally all the qualities that we long to meditate upon. The mind, in and of itself, is always searching for something that will be pleasing to meditate upon. The constant search of the mind, scanning over material nature, trying to find that object by which we can find the most gratification, remembering. And the senses are just the means by which the mind can experience various objects to try to enjoy and remember. However, the uncontrolled mind is never satisfied by any of the objects of this phenomenal world. Why? Because the mind is just an instrument. Ultimately, it is the soul that is the person, that is the witness of all activities. It is actually the soul that is looking for pleasure. However, the mind comes between the soul and God and misdirects the soul to desire material pleasure instead of spiritual ecstasy. Krishna is all attractive, and through his material nature he is revealing fragmental, perverted reflections of his own divine nature. And the soul, being deluded by the mind, which is deluded by Maya, is birth after birth after birth trying to find satisfaction through the senses and their objects. And what happens when we find some satisfaction through the senses and their objects? Then we try to fix our mind to remember that satisfaction and that object of satisfaction. And basically, the function of the mind is hankering and lamenting. It's never really satisfied. When you're not in contact with the object of your pleasure, you're hankering, you're longing,
You're dissatisfied. And then for the few moments that you actually come in contact with that object of your so-called pleasure, your mind is usually so disturbed by how it's disappointing you, by its limitations, or by the fear of inevitable loss, that you cannot even enjoy it. Death is inevitable. If you really love someone in this world, along with that love comes the terrible fear that at any moment this person may die. And then what happens to me? Hare Krishna. Or this person, if they may die, or they may disappoint us, or they may leave us, they may frustrate us in so many ways, that fear has to be there. It's the nature of the mind to never be completely satisfied. Even if all the objects of your material desires are fulfilled, the mind will not let you be satisfied with that. It is its nature. Can any of you ever tell me, or anyone, that you have found complete, full satisfaction within your mind at any time in your life? There may be a time where it appears complete satisfaction, but that only disturbs the mind more, because during those few moments you become even that more attached, but then those moments come to an end. Then again, there's some type of separation or fear of separation. This is the mind. And the yogic process is to control the mind. Whether it's jnana yoga, karma yoga, hatha yoga, astanga yoga, the basis of yoga is to control the mind. And there are various techniques and purposes to achieve through the yogic processes by controlling the mind. These are discussed in Bhagavad Gita by Yogeshwar Krishna, who is the supreme master of all yoga. He is the Dharmam tu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. He is the author of all religions and all bona fide religious processes. Thus, when Krishna knows, when Krishna speaks, he knows. When anyone else speaks, they may know, they may not know. You do not know. If you repeat Krishna, then you know that this person knows, because he is repeating the words of he who knows. Therefore, real knowledge comes down from God. It is not interpreted or manufactured by any intelligence of this world, however brilliant it may be. Krishna is explaining the essence of life and the goal in this verse. There are many such verses like this in Bhagavad Gita, where the very conclusion of all knowledge is contained in one little verse spoken by the Supreme Lord. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. One who always remembers Krishna, Krishna reciprocates and reveals himself. That is what he means by easy to obtain. Knowledge of God is not easy. In fact, it is impossible by our own efforts. Only when Krishna reveals himself to us by his own sweet will can he be obtained. And by practicing bhakti with sincere humility, Krishna reveals himself. He makes himself easily obtained. What is required? That we remember Krishna without deviation. And Krishna explains how it's possible to engage in remembering him without deviation. By constant engagement in devotional service. There are 9 processes of devotional service.
beginning with hearing, chanting, and remembering. The great acharyas have taken from the scriptures this nectar and delivered it to the world. How to engage in devotional service? There is the saying that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. As soon as the mind is idle from Krishna consciousness, immediately Maya will steal it away. Immediately. It is not maybe or if, it is certain. It is Maya's nature. And she will steal it in a way so expertly that you do not even know she's stealing it away until it's too late. Thus, we should be very careful to know at any second we're not engaged in devotional service, our mind becomes the captive prisoner of Maya. The jiva is marginal energy. It is between the spiritual energy and the material energy. Maya is trying to deviate our attention away from Krishna. And the process of devotional service is trying to reconnect our consciousness with Krishna. Marginal energy has independence of where to surrender, but has no power to remain between. Either you're surrendering to Krishna or you're surrendering to Maya. You cannot take a break. If you take a break, immediately Maya catches you. So Krishna is explaining here the means by which we could remember him without deviation is by constant engagement in devotional service. Nitya yuktasya yoganaha. Nitya means always. Sometimes nitya means eternal, in the sense of beyond time. And also sometimes nitya means within this life, always, not to deviate. So Krishna is explaining here the means by which we could remember him without deviation is by constant engagement in devotional service. Nitya yuktasya yoganaha. Nitya means always. Sometimes nitya means eternal, in the sense of beyond time. And also sometimes nitya means within this life always, not to deviate. And what is the result? The result is that Krishna, personally, by his own infinitely loving nature, takes complete care of his devotees. If you give your heart to Krishna, Krishna will take care of you. If you give your heart to Maya, Maya will take care of you. But there's a difference. When Maya takes care of you, she takes, just like sometimes gangsters, when they're angry with you, they'll say, "I'll take care of that person." That's not a very loving sentiment. If some big, strong hoodlum is angry with you, he'll say, "I'll take care of you." That's the way Maya takes care of you. But when we surrender to Krishna, Krishna takes care of us. How does he take care of us? By increasing the pleasure of our ecstatic love moment after moment after moment. And how Krishna does that? Krishna reveals to the world just to attract our minds back to his loving service. That is the principal reason the Lord incarnates within this world, to show us
what we get if we surrender to him. What is the world without envy, pride, greed, lust, anger, illusion? What is the world of pure unadulterated love beyond birth and death? How does Krishna reciprocate with his devotees who have, without deviation, remembering him by constant engagement in devotional service? Krishna appeared in this world 5,000 years ago in the holy land of Vrindavan because he wanted to show us the alternative to this rat race of material civilization. The scriptures describe so many nice analogies of what this material world is. But sometimes we think that of course the scriptures are going to say that because they're holy and they're spiritual. So they're against this material life. But actually even the greatest thinkers of material world have condemned the nature of this world. Even the materialists who have no inclination for spiritual life, they have come up with common sayings like, it's a dog-eat-dog world. This is not spoken by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. This is spoken by one of the dogs of this world.